bottom line of our talk today is this. Being a thankful person is an imperative for the believer, realizing that the greatest gifts that we have received are the result of God's amazing grace, helps us to go through even the most difficult times with a thankful spirit. I was trying to add up all the times the word thankful or grateful shows up in the Bible, and it depends which translation you're looking at it, but it's about 64, 65 times in the Bible. It talks about being thankful, being grateful, having a grateful spirit. And sometimes we forget to do that. We forget. We need to remember to remember. Reminds me of a story of a pastor who had a couple come up, and I know I've shared this story. One of my favorite stories about remembering. This couple comes up to the pastor and tells him about this amazing memory seminar they had been to, right? Amazing memory seminar. And they're going on and on about it, and the pastor finally says, well, who was the instructor of that memory seminar? And the husband turns to the pastor and says, Pastor, what's that flower with the thorns on the stem? And it can have a white bud, a red bud, pink bud. The pastor goes, a rose? He turns to his wife and says, Rose, what was the name of that seminar instructor that we had? We forget things, right? We just forget. I'm thankful that we're thankful for our spouses, but sometimes we forget the most obvious things. And that's true in our walk with the Lord. I think of the Israelites, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, I'd love for you to turn there. Open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Moses gives this amazing sermon, actually gives three sermons. The book of Deuteronomy, you might say, Mel, where did they come up with that weird name, Deuteronomy? Well, it comes from two words, two Greek words. Deuteros meaning second, nomos meaning law. The Israelites have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You might remember that they were slaves in Egypt for how long? 400 years, exactly. Slaves in Egypt. God brought an amazing leader, one of the greatest men that has ever walked the planet. His name was Moses, right? To free the people from slavery. God sent 10 plagues. Here they are. To free the people from slavery in Egypt. And it actually is a beautiful picture of God freeing us from the slavery of sin. The Passover lamb that was sacrificed. You know, the last plague was the plague of the firstborn. That lamb that was sacrificed pointed to Jesus. Jesus celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples right before going to the cross. And as he picked up those elements, this is my body, the Jewish disciples were like, no, that's the Passover meal we're celebrating. Oh, wait a minute. This points to Jesus because he is the perfect Passover lamb. God sent 10 plagues to free 2 million people from slavery. Then they crossed the Red Sea. Remember that amazing event? People tell me, I find it hard to believe in the Red Sea event because walls of water, that seems really impossible. Well, if you can get past Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then parting the Red Sea for God is no big problem. When God parted those waters, saved his people, destroyed the most powerful army in the world in one act, he demonstrated to the Israelites and to us that no army intimidates him, no army scares him, no world leader is going to cause God to change his plan. God is in control. Then they went on to Mount Sinai, and I believe it was located in southern Arabia. I think I've given you some archaeological evidence a few years ago that pointed to that location for Mount Sinai where God gave his law to Moses. The amazing Ten Commandments. He met with his people. And the Bible says this. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. Can you imagine being at the base of Mount Sinai and seeing God descending on the mountain in fire, and he covered it with smoke? Then the smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. You might think, wow, Mel, after 10 plagues, crossing the Red Sea like they did, the mountain in smoke and fire as the presence of God came down and met with Moses and gave the law. How could you ever forget those things? How could you ever forget them? But then, as you know, they didn't trust God for the victory to re-enter the promised land, and they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And then in this region of the Middle East, Moses gave a reteaching of the law in the book of Deuteronomy. And after giving three long sermons, Moses dies. He's not allowed to enter the land as well. It's the only time in the Bible that I know of where a preacher, after giving three long sermons, he dies instead of the people. That's the only place in the Bible I see that. But it's an amazing event. And God reteaches the law to the people that will enter the promised land because they need to remember. And with that context, let me read to you Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning with verse 11. If you have your Bibles, love to have them open. God says this through Moses, "Take care lest you forget," here it is, "the Lord your God." Wow. "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today." Here's the reason why. "Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up." The Hebrew phrase there really means then your heart will become proud. It will become elevated. "And you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." I want to tell you, my friends, we have to remember the blessings of God. We need to take time and count those blessings. Here's the first thing I want you to remember. The danger is this: your involvement in the world can cause you to slowly drift from God. See what he says here? When you have eaten and are full, your bellies are full, and you've built houses and you're living in them, and your resources begin to multiply, your heart's going to be lifted up. It's going to become proud. "Look what I have accomplished. Look what I have done." And that's a danger, my friends, because we know that everything that we have is from God. And I know we talk about this periodically here at Riverview, but I hope we remember it. Every breath you take, everything you have is a gift from God. In Jesus' parable of the sower, he says this, "And other hearers of the word are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word of God in their lives." See, when we get involved in the world, we start to think like the world if we're not careful, if we're not on guard. We start to allow the things of the world to infiltrate our mind and our thinking. And we begin to elevate ourselves and what we want and what we have accomplished. That's a grave danger, my friends. Every day we are to thank the Lord for what he has done. Remember the blessings that he has given to us. In Numbers 11, the people came out of slavery, right? They were slaves for 400 years. And when they're with Moses, they cry this out to the Lord and to Moses. "We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic." I could have lost the garlic, but the garlic. "But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna." Complaining about the provision of the Lord. Every day, as you know, God provided them bread in the form of this miraculous manna that appeared on the ground in the desert. A miracle by God every day. God's provision was new every day. Remember the story about the manna? You couldn't take 2 days because it would go rotten. You only could take enough for one day. And I remember the passage in Scripture. God told them that. And the next verse was, and sure enough, the Israelites ran out and gathered enough for 2 or 3 days. No, the Lord specifically said, "Trust me, you have enough for today. I'll give you enough for tomorrow. If you gather for 2 or 3 days, it's a lack of faith in God that he'll provide." So it would turn rotten before them. Every day, God's mercies are new. Every day, his faithfulness is beyond comprehension to a group of people that are unfaithful at times. Our God is an awesome God. And it says this in Numbers 11, "The rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat?' And God gave them quail." Miraculous. miraculously just gave it to them. The provision of the Lord. And as you think of your life today, and we could have gone on, I'm sure, with other people saying, thank you, God, for all that you've done. So often we look at what we don't have. So often we look at the difficult circumstances in our lives, and we grumble and complain. And people say, oh, Mel, I have the gift of complaining. I'm just a good grumbler. That's my spiritual gift, is grumbling and complaining. That's my gift. I'm good at it. But the problem is, it's never listed as a spiritual gift. Amen? We're not to grumble and complain. In fact, God tells us not to. But to be thankful for everything that God has done for us, everything he's provided for us. What, about 7 billion people in the world? And people will sometimes say to me, Mel, what about the hungry people in the world? What's God doing about that? Now, if you read articles, you'll know that 90% of famines and people being hungry are because of the sin of man. Political issues where people and leaders use food as a weapon, food as a way to control people. They can't get the food. There's enough food there. They just can't get it to the people because political leaders stop it. And then I'll often tell people, you know, what about the other 7 billion people on the earth that God provides food for every single day? He's doing an amazing work. And it's been said that if you have a shirt on your back, food in the refrigerator, not worried about where your next meal is coming from, and any money in the bank, you're wealthier than 80% of the people in this world. Sometimes we forget that, living in Southern California, how blessed we really are. And we still grumble and complain. See, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It doesn't necessarily say give thanks for all circumstances, amen? There are circumstances I certainly give thanks for, but there are circumstances I don't. But we're told to give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because there is a God who walks with us. There is a God who told us this would come and that he would love us through it. And that as we take that difficult experience in our life one day at a time, we see a God who's faithful. And then I'm reminded of the verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 where it says, God comforts us so that we can do what? Comfort others who are going through the same circumstances that we went through, so that your life can be a testimony of God's grace and comfort to others. It's amazing to hear some of what God has done in just the sharing we had this morning. Rosie, I think of your testimony of your pain being gone. Now you have a testimony that you can share with others of what God did for you. Not that God's going to remove that pain in every circumstance. And believe me, we all wonder, why God? Why for this person was the pain removed and this one, it wasn't? But God's still in control. God's still working out his plan. God still calls me in my time of pain and hardship to trust him and to keep my eyes on him. Because I believe regardless at the other end of that struggle, we will come out stronger believers in Jesus Christ. So I want to challenge you in that way. Not get so involved in the world that you lose your focus, because our involvement in the world can pull us away from God. It can pull us away from a grateful heart. We begin to compare what we have with what others have around us, and we find that there's a family over here and someone over here that has more than we do, and we begin to grumble. God is looking for thankful hearts, my friends, to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And so often we miss it. Here's a second danger. It's this. Your success can shift your focus to you and your abilities and away from God. See, the problem is this. And I'm guessing you all know this. What is your definition of success, my friends? When you get to the end of your life, and let's say your grandkids, if you have them, or a friend of yours asks you, how do you know you were successful? Well, were you successful in your life? It will all come down to your definition of success. If your definition of success was to be Jeff Bezos, the president of Amazon, and be the wealthiest man in the world, then you probably will not be successful in your own eyes. But if your definition is this, God, with the gifts and abilities you've given me, in spite of my frailties and shortcomings, I've endeavored to live my life for God. Then, my friends, you've adopted the plan of success and the definition of success that God has for your life. And every one of us has the power given by God and has the spiritual ability to be successful in our lives in a way that Jeff Bezos never will if he doesn't know the Lord. It doesn't matter how much money he has. It doesn't matter how many things he can sell on the internet. If he does not know God, he's a loser. He's lost in his life. He's not successful. But so often we adopt the world's definition of success. Look in the text. It says this: when you've eaten and are full, have built good houses and live in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, the world will look at that person and say, he or she is successful. But the reality is this, and we all know this, but we have to own it. It is not the definition of success by the world that we live by. It's absolutely not, because that is so transient. It's so temporary. And then it's gone. The definition of success that we live by is one in which we say, God, I want to glorify you with my life. And if I do that and I end my life with not one penny in the bank, but I've sought to glorify you, then in your eyes, God, I believe I have been successful. So sadly, people get distracted. So sadly, people begin to look at their own abilities, their own materialistic possessions and what they've accumulated in their lives, and they think, I've made it. I've impressed the people of this world. But that's never been the goal for the believer in Jesus Christ. It never has been. Now, if you are successful and you have money and possessions, in and of itself, that is not evil. We all know that. I think we all know the principle. It's not money being the root of all evil. It's the what? Love of money. When you place money above God. That's why it's so difficult for a wealthy person, because it's so easy to do that. It's so easy to place your wealth above God, to trust in your wealth, not in God, to rely on your money, not on God, each and every day. May we as a church, may we as believers adopt a godly definition of success, because believe me, my friends, it's deceptive. It will all be gone. You will take nothing with you. It says this: then your heart will become proud. That's the NIV translation of it, and it's the right one. Lest your heart be lifted up, become proud. You'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. Then says this in verse 17: beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. See, we're relying upon ourselves, not upon God. What we should be remembering is this, James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good gift you have, if you say, oh, this is good in my life, I like this in my life, this has been a blessing in my life. Every good gift you have is from God. Every good gift you have is from God. Acts 17:28 says this: for in God we live, we move, and have our being. Everything we have is God's. Do you know today, do you start every day, you know, ever since my heart attack, I pray every day as I'm having my quiet time. And it's been neat. We have about 10 guys. As I'm having my quiet time, it's about 10 guys who text each other Bible verses that we're reading in Scripture, or Bible verses that have blessed us. And every morning we're texting each other these verses just to encourage us, not only in the verses that we share with one another, but to have our quiet time every morning. And just as you get into the Word of God, are you reminded of God? This day is a wonderful gift from you. That's been my prayer every morning since my heart attack, because every day is a wonderful gift. And when you're self-sufficient, when your eyes are on you, sometimes you forget that. But when you come this close to the end of your life like I did, you're reminded of how fragile and frail your life is and how it can be taken away in a heartbeat. It can be gone. Thank you for this day, God. It's a wonderful gift. Thank you for the blessing of this day. May I use it for you. It's a humbling thing, my friends. I remember when I came out of my coma after being in a coma for 9 days and seeing my brother, I said to him, this is not what I planned. What a prideful statement, right? This is not what I planned. It reminds you of how fragile life is. But God was teaching me important lessons about life, about every day being a gift from Him. Here's a third thing. The danger is this. Your drifting from God can cause you or lead you to serve other gods. Let's look at the text. In verses 18 through 20, it says this. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to his fathers. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today, here it is, you shall surely perish. Same translation word that is used when Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. Exactly. You'll start serving other gods. Now, you might say, well, no, I'm never going to put an idol up in my house. But when you love something more than God, it's idolatry. It becomes a god in your life. Don't forget the Lord your God and go after other gods. You shall surely perish. Psalm 100, this is what we should be doing every day. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Serve the Lord with gladness. Make a joyful noise. When we come every Sunday, that in spite of what you've gone through in the week, you know there's a God who loves you that sent his son to die for you. And in that, you know you've received more than you ever deserve. That's why your hearts can be lifted up in praise to God and you can worship God. And as you open up your word, you're so thankful for the principles of God's word because you know they feed you every day and they strengthen you every day and they help your marriage every day and your relationships every day and they help you through the problems of this life. See, what we need to remember is to add times of thankfulness each day to your schedule. Times of thankfulness each day to your schedule. Do you do that? In the morning when you get up, as you're having your quiet time, do you thank the Lord for this new day? Do you thank the Lord for what he's done in your life? When you get your meal at every meal that you have, do you thank him for that meal? Well, no, I thank him once a day. That's fine for my meal. But not a bad habit to thank him for every meal. As you're driving your car and you realize, you know what, I've been driving for a few years. I haven't had one accident. Lord, thank you for your protection. Lord, thank you that I know where my meal is coming from tonight. Lord, thank you that I have these friends at Riverview Church that love me and support me and are just like me, Christians endeavoring to live a life that pleases God. Lamentations 3 says this, the steadfast Lord of the love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are what? New every morning. If his mercies are new every morning, certainly our gratitude should be new every morning. Yesterday, I went to my first major college football game in my life. I've been to a few pro games, but I went to USC versus UCLA. How many USC fans here? How many UCLA fans here? Okay, a couple, okay. It was a close game. But what they did at this game is they honored and thanked all the four-year seniors. And the four-year seniors ran out and they were honored and everyone clapped for the four-year seniors. And then they had videos from all the seniors thanking the fans for their faithful support over the last 4 years. And the guy in front of me, a couple times when he saw the video and a player saying, thank you for your support, he would yell out, no, thank you, to the video. It was a night of thankfulness and 80,000 people in the stands. And I thought, man, is this a little bit of what heaven is going to be like as throngs of people gather around the throne of God and we say, no, thank you, God, for what you've done in my life, for what you've done. See, the fix is this, my friends, to be thankful as you're guided by the word, to make sure you're truly born again. To make sure you've made that decision to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and that you've adopted godly values and priorities, that your definition of success is no longer the definition of the world. I don't want that. Now, if God blesses you with wealth and you can handle it and you use it for God's glory, that's a wonderful blessing. There's nothing wrong with that. But please, in that process, never adopt the success definition of this world. Then the next step is this, a focused determination, because it's so easy to begin to slip away from the Word of God and the principles of it. To have a focused determination, I'll not be distracted. I've put my hand to the plow. I'm keeping my eyes forward. I'm not looking to the right or to the left. Then lastly, the goal of pleasing God alone. That in our lives, we have this goal of pleasing God alone. In our church here at Riverview, I hope you sense that our goal is to please God alone. We're not here to impress men or this world. We're here to please God. That's the fix. And to be thankful for all that God has done for us. As we close, let me give you some quick now whats. And I put it in the acronym of the word thanks. It says this: thank those who've impacted your life. Would you do that? Maybe a youth pastor. I know my youth pastor, I still am in touch with him on Facebook. Periodically, I thank him for the impact he's had on my life. I like what Philippians 1:3, Paul says this: I thank my God, he's writing to the Philippians, in all my remembrance of you. Thank you, Philippians, you encourage me. I thank my God for you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are making my prayer, you all making my prayer with joy. Here's the next step, it's this: help those who are in need around you. A wonderful way to show your thanks to God for the blessings you have is to help those in need around you. To use your testimony, as we talked about with Rosie, to be an encouragement to others, to use what you've learned over the years to strengthen others, help those around you as a way of saying, thank you, God, for what you've taught me in my life. May I be able to spread that to others. Hebrews 12:28 says this: therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. That our thankfulness is followed up by an acceptable service to God. Here's the A: avoid negative critical thinking or speech. Avoid that. Get it out of your life. Avoid negative critical attitudes. Husbands with your wives, avoid negative critical attitudes. Wives with your husbands, build up one another. How many times do you turn to your spouse and say, thank you for who you are? Thank you for being with me through life. Not that everything's always perfect, but thank you for the gifts and abilities you bring to this marriage. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the relationship that we have. Saying that to friends around you, encouraging them. Avoid negative critical thinking. Here is the good news: God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, that you may abound in every good work. I think God's in that verse covering everything, amen? We have the power to do what God wants us to do. It's there. Here's the next letter. It's this: nourish a biblical life view. I will look at problems from a biblical perspective. God's in control. He's teaching me something. Not why me, but what are you trying to teach me, God? Here's the next thing. Keep counting the blessings in your life. Wonderful mental exercise every day. Count your blessings, name them. One by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. We forget. We need to remember to remember. Here's the last. Surround yourself with people that have a thankful spirit. Surround yourself with people that have a thankful spirit. It's what church is all about, right? This is what we should be doing as a church. Ephesians 9:5-20. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That as a church, we would encourage within one another this attitude of gratitude to God for all that he has done. So this Thanksgiving, make sure it happens. When all the tryptophan starts to hit after eating your turkey, be sure to thank God. Amen, church. Amen.